4, I believe.
There were people coming to Jesus, asking Jesus, what should we do to follow you? How can we become part of your group? How can we become a disciple of Christ? And then Christ answers them in Matthew 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I think we can read verse 24 again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus didn't say if anyone wants to come and become a Christian, just become a Christian, just confess it. There's something more in this. And the other day I met two guys. They minister the word, but they have this cross that they carry with them, or they pull it with them, and it's got scriptures all on it. And then they would go from town, leave it, that's all right, thanks. They would go from town to town or from village to village and house to house, and they would just carry it, and people will gather, they will pull it, and then people will just gather around, and then they would preach the gospel. So they ended up here. Actually, long story short, they actually wanted some fun, so anyway, just to get them from this place to the south of Namibia. So they had to get the cross on the train to get them to the south. They didn't, they saw this a bit far, 1,100 kilometers to walk with the cross. It's very far. But bless them, we helped them. But the fact of the matter is, it made me think about this whole cross thing, that so often we have the cross, we want to carry that, but then the price we have to pay, it's quite high. I mean, going from here to there, pulling the cross or carrying the cross can be. And this message has been burning in my heart for a while now, just because as out of a pastoral concern for where we are or where we may be heading as a church in general, the church, let me put it this way, the church, but also us as well. And I do think that we can't separate ourselves this morning, nor can we. We're not here to point fingers, but at the same time, we have to start in our own house and examine ourselves and say, Lord, but if this is what you're saying to us, where are we? But when Jesus came to, or when the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, Jesus, what should we do to follow you? And he told them, listen, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. It wasn't a mystical idea. The people back then, they didn't wonder, what did Christ just meant? And I know often we talk about that very loosely and we say, well, oh, I have to take up my cross. But back then, when they were talking about the cross, it was very clear to them what Christ meant. In actual fact, when they heard Christ talking about the cross, they immediately identified with death. They immediately knew that if a person would pick up that cross, the moment that person's got the cross on his back, or whatever way how he's carrying it, that is a symbol of execution. That's a symbol of dying. People would see that when he's carrying the cross, they would know he will die soon. He's going to be crucified somewhere, shamed, humiliated, naked, bleeding to death, or dying out of pain, excruciating pain. I mean, that was a humiliating way of killing the Jews and whoever. Whenever you were killed like that, it was humiliating. It's not a beautiful death. And back then, at that time, there were many people crucified in the area where this was told, the story, or when Jesus was telling this, is about 100 people in that area were just crucified there. History tells us. But even after Herod the Great, there were more or less 2,000 people crucified, but then they reckon more or less about 30,000 people died on the cross during the times of the Romans. That was the death to die, the bad, I mean, You didn't want to go then. That's the worst way of dying, almost want to say. Later on, some of the apostles died other way around. I think Peter died that way. He was crucified. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same as my Lord. And they crucified him upside down. Imagine you hanging like that. It's horrible, I want to say. But Jesus comes and he says, listen, take up your cross if you want to follow me. The Greek word iro means to carry, to bear, to take that thing and to carry it. And then when Christ spoke about that, they knew immediately what he said when he said deny, that scripture that was just up there, to deny yourself, to completely, in the Greek word for that means to completely disown myself, to separate myself completely from that. In other words, when I deny myself, I separate myself from the old person. This is what it means. And the danger is here this morning that it's possible to become a Christian and not carrying your cross. And bear with me for a moment here, because we think this is automatic. We think when we become Christians, we all handed the cross, and then you, okay, now I've got my cross and I'm happy, and you and your cross, and I'm my cross, and we're happy Christians. It's not supposed to be like that. Cross is not something that's bringing joy. It's actually something that's bringing pain in my life. And we think the cross is just something we can talk about. Hey, man, it's a great, look at my cross. I mean, this is a great cross, man. It's a bit higher than yours, but no, the cross is something horrible. It's something that I'm carrying that's heavy. It's a burden. It's not nice to carry that. And Christ comes and he says, you have to take it up. He didn't say everybody's taking up. Let's lay down for a moment there. And this is the problem. We think we're automatically carrying that thing. It doesn't happen like that. Paul says this way. Philippians 3 verse 10. Listen what he says. Paul desires this. He says, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Man, look at what Paul said at the late stage in his life. Late, that I may know Christ. And then I know many of us will stop there, because we all have such a desire. And then some of us maybe would love to the scripture to be more like, and that I may know the blessings of Christ. Amen, that's also great. But Paul knew there's something more in knowing Christ. He says, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Why is it that we don't want the fellowship of his sufferings? We want the fellowship of his blessings in church. Talk about that, Pastor. Talk about all those things, which are great things, but don't talk about the suffering. As long as we just don't hear about that, as long as we don't see that, I mean, come on. This clip we just showed, the guy told us this week we got together and sharing about this week of prayer, that they're doing their chairs, or they're revamping their church, well-known church here, but nevertheless. So they decided the chairs needs to be, the whole place needs to be done over, revamped. So they temporary located for 7 weeks, just while the work is done in church. He said, you wouldn't believe how many people complain about the chairs and about everything and the inconvenience in the same town still, by the way, that they have to go somewhere else now for the 7 weeks just to fellowship there. And it gives us a little bit of perspective, about the persecuted church and about us and where we are sometimes in our comfort. But Christ comes and he says, you got to take up your cross if you really want to follow me. I want to say this to all of us here this morning. There's no crown without the cross first. There's no crown without the cross first. We all want the crown. We all want the gold. We all want the blessings. And we come to church and say, just talk about the crown. Just talk about the great times. Just as long as Christ can just solve all of this for me, ASAP, then I'm happy. I can serve that kind of God. But what if he doesn't solve it immediately? What if you walk out here this morning, you come in here, depressed, and I trust that God will touch you. But sometimes he doesn't solve the problem. Sometimes he will give you the grace to go through that. so that when you get to the other side, you'll be able to testify of his goodness and his faithfulness. And not everything is microwave solution, two-minute dinners and all of that. There's a cross to carry sometimes. There's a dying process. There's a painful process. And many of us think, man, this is automatic. We're all Christians. We all have crosses. No, it's not automatic. You don't get the cross automatically. It's there, but you got to pick it up. You got to deny yourself and say, I separate myself from the old person. I deny myself. It's the same word that was used when Peter denied Jesus. The same word. He utterly separated himself. When the Pharisees asked him, confronted him, do you know this man? I don't know him. He completely disowned or separated himself that way. So I don't know him. And Christ says the same should happen when you come after me, when you follow me. You've got to recognize, you've got to realize that this old person, I cannot continue to be that old person. But here's the thing, we want the cross to adapt to us. So we come to church, and I don't want to lay down all of that. That's too much to ask. So let's just adapt the cross a little bit so it suits me, that kind of Christianity. So I'd rather have a cross that's more convenient. Let's not talk about the inconvenience about it. Let's not talk about my lifestyle. Let's not talk about that part that I do not want to lay down. But God says, no, the cross is supposed to be uncomfortable. The cross is supposed to be optional, not automatic. You got to choose this morning whether you want to pick up the cross or not. You see, when we come to Christ, two things happen. Hear me this morning. Two things happen this morning. When we say yes to God, God calls us out of a place of isolation. You were isolated by the enemy. So that he's the only one that's speaking into your life. The only voice in your life. So he keeps you there. In that safe place. In that stronghold. The Bible talks about the stronghold. He will keep you there because he's the only one that's influencing you. Till one day by God's grace, light breaks forth. You hear his voice. You respond to that. And he calls you out of that place of isolation into a place of fellowship. Not from isolation to another place of isolation. Hear me. This is why church, this is the message just about church. Just why we're sitting here this morning. If we can all have our own churches, God would have intended it that way. But he didn't intend it to be like that. We need people around us. Imperfect people, we need them around us. Even though you think you're the only perfect one and all the rest are wrong, we all are just people in need of a Savior. And God calls us out of isolation into a place of fellowship and said, this is where I want you to be part of a family. Then when he calls us out of isolation, he calls us into a place of identification. See, you used to identify with that. You used to do that. You used to drink. You used to, and you can add and all of that. But now I want you to separate yourself from that. Walk away from that completely. Pick up your cross and carry that. So that people can see you've died. You're done with that. And then you identify with me, Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. For in Christ, we identify with him through the baptism. Read that scripture if you want to afterwards. Romans 6, verse 1 to 2. We identify with Christ in the baptism. That's why it's such an, heavy issue. Devil knows. If I can get you there just to stop that, don't get you to baptize yourself, that just means you're not identifying with Christ. And I'm not giving you opinions here, I'm not giving you interpretations here, I'm giving you the Word of God. You can check it up yourself, but that's what happens when we do not obey God, when it gets to the baptism. All we say is, God, I'll take that one, but that one, I can't do that one. I can't go through the baptism. But in actual fact, we're saying, God, I can't identify with you. Because that's what happened. We identify with Christ's death. We are buried with him into his death. And I'm saying to the world, not to myself, I'm saying to the world out there, I'm done. It's the old Yaku. I'm done. And when I get out of that water, I'm not the perfect person. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm not a perfect. There's a difference. I'm a new person in Christ. Because here's the catch. Some of us sit here and we think, I'll wait till everything is sorted out. And then when I'm sort of perfect in my own eyes, I'll do that. Because afterwards, then at least people can't say, well, you're a hypocrite. So we rather delay that. So when I'm good enough, I can go through the baptism, all of that. And the enemy knows he can just keep you there. You'll never be good enough. You'll fail again. you will fall again. We're sitting here this morning that's been baptized and you fell again. Can I see? You all know. We all do. Did it make you less a child of God? No. My children's going to continue to disappoint me. Disobedient? Yes, they're going to be. Does it make them less a child of me? No. But their hearts has changed, or our hearts has changed, and that's what God says. I gave you a new heart. And that their heart, or that heart, shouldn't have a desire to sin anymore. Romans as well, 6. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound, he says. How shall we continue to sin if we die to that? We pick up our cross and we carry that and say, God, I'm done with this world. I'm done. We cannot have a Christianity, and this is the difference between being called a Christian, I want to say, and a disciple. Not everybody in the church today is a disciple. Although we all want to put the equal mark there and say, disciple equals Christian. It's not the truth. There are many of us that sit sometimes in churches and say, well, we're Christians, but you're not necessarily a disciple. A disciple, according to Jesus, is someone that's being taught. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world. We all know the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Tell them about me. Baptize them and teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. So we think we come to Christ and I've done this. I mean, so now I want to ask you, who's teaching you? Not me, okay? I'm gonna take myself out of the picture because Sunday morning is not teaching. It's a coming together. Yes, we receive something, but there needs to be a time and place where somebody's sitting down with you, you're accountable, and you're being taught. Not Google, by the way, okay? Some of us think, well, I'm going back to Google, then I'll just Google all this nonsense that they're talking about in church about tongues, about the baptism. It's true. I get that weekly. You know, this tongues that you're talking about, that is so much nonsense, or this is nonsense. And we try to figure God out here. Yeah. And God says, read Corinthians.
In the book.
Yeah. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. The day when we separate ourselves from faith, it's a dangerous day. When we try and reasoning God out, it's arrogant for man to think that you will reason out everything, you'll figure out everything, and you'll understand God completely. Have you ever thought about that? How arrogant that is. And now I'm going in a different direction. That us as a human being will reach that place where God created you. I mean, look at you create something here. Let's say you built a car. And that car becomes so arrogant, and he starts to talk, almost, well, we've given all those qualities to talk, to think for ourselves, but you're the creator, you're the engineer. Then this thing is becoming so highly exalted that it wants to tell the engineer now how the engineer is working. I just want you to think for a moment. Like, but we reach that place. Man becomes, so, when we see that around us, the atheists, all of that, we figured it out. There's no God. And I always say, you need a lot of faith to believe that there's no God. You actually admire those people that are atheists. They've got a lot of faith. But nevertheless, we reach those places. We become so arrogant. And we want to reason these things. And God says you've got to do it by faith. Hebrews 11. We please God by faith. And we have to press in for faith. But anyway, let's carry on. So we say to one another this morning, carrying our cross is voluntary. Not automatic. Now, I just want to say this for clarity. If you go to the doctor this afternoon or tomorrow morning, you feel there's a pain or something is not right in your body, and you just go for examination. And he says, listen, I haven't got good news for you. You've got diabetes or you've got the sickness. We'll have to give you this prescribed medicine, and you'll have to live with that probably for the rest of your life. Can I just say that it's not a cross? You didn't volunteer for that. It was just handed to you. You didn't volunteer for that. It is a burden. And may God's grace rest upon you and me to carry those burdens. Sometimes we all have different burdens. If you go out of here and something happens, the wind comes up here, we have a tornado and you lose everything, that wasn't a cross. You didn't volunteer for that. You didn't choose that. It didn't come your way because you prayed, God, let that happen. I want a cross. Now your car's been taken away, all of that. No. It happened outside your control. It's a burden. It's something that happens. Bad things happen, and God will enable you to carry through with that. But it's not a cross. Cross is optional. It's something I choose to do. It's something I will pick up and say, I'm going to carry this. I'm going to die. I'm going to allow this thing. I'm going to carry my cross. This attitude of mine is thinking, this got to die. The way I'm talking to my wife, or the way I'm relating to my partners in business, or this is not godly. This is not Christ-like. It's got to die, and I've got to carry that cross, and it's painful, but I'm going to do it voluntarily. And that's why so many in church would sit there and say, well, I don't like that one. Leave that one. I'll choose another one. Rather, let's just adapt a cross to a cross that suits me. That's more convenient, that fits on my back, that I can run even with and go wherever I want to. But that's not the kind of cross God wants us to carry. Wouter is not here. He was here in the first service, but we all know Wouter as a dentist. But when I was a small boy, and even to this day, always I've been afraid of dentists. And I'm honest, I'm just being afraid of that, because I believe that whenever I go there, I don't go for normal checkups. Okay, so I go by normally when there's fault or where there's something wrong or the pain is there already, then I'm there. But not during the checkup, the normal 6 months, because I'm afraid they might see opportunity which wasn't there before. And there's a joke about about boxes. They say you shouldn't keep them too far away from you. Just keep them close to you, because then they can't hit you hard. That's why I stay good friends with the dentist as well, so that we have a good relationship. So don't hurt me too much. But the fact I want to get you is, if you have a good dentist, he will tell you when you visit him, listen, there's another tooth. And I'm joking about the opportunities, but it's the truth. He'll tell you, listen, in a month's time or two, this one is going to give you problems. He won't just fix that one. He'll tell you, I took some x-rays, and you might probably have to come back. And you hear the worst news that you've ever heard, you have to come back. But anyway, God is like that in a way. When you come to him, and I joked about that, Carol, Jesus was a Jew. And when we do business with Jesus, and we want a bargain, he will probably take everything. We bring ourselves to him and say, God, we can talk about the marriage. There's a problem there, and I want you to sort that, but not now about the work. Let's not go there for a moment. God says, no, actually, I want everything. No, God, well, let's wait about the work. We'll talk about that another day. I haven't got time for that now. Let's just talk about my marriage. As long as my wife is just happy and we can fix this thing with the children, we've got a problem here. I can see them becoming rebellious. Let's just get something. God, have you got a solution? Can we talk about this? Because I want everything. I want your whole being. I want everything. And the dentist who go for every tooth that's possibly going to give you problems. God says, I want everything. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and give yourself completely to me. Not come to church. Sing a song. Like the people. Like the fellowship. All of those great things. Call yourself a Christian, but never carry your cross. There's never evidence in your life of the fruit of the conversion. The fruit of meeting with Christ. Of daily saying, yes, man, my wife just did this, and now I feel like I want to react. And the cross expects me to calm down, to control myself, and say, I'm going to carry my cross. Or tomorrow morning, you're back at work, and something happens there, and you just want to react. And you remember, well, I've got the cross here. I've got to separate myself from that old person. Breathe in. Some of you know. Just walk away for a moment. Control myself. Or I can put the cross down for a moment, and let's talk business. Let me tell you what you're supposed to hear. But that's not carrying your cross. Huh? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Paul writes this such a beautiful scripture. For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. And that word compels, Greek word suniko. It's come from two root words. The son means together, and the echo means to hold fast. Saki. Now you have to use you again as an illustration. But in other words, what he's saying here, it's to hold tight. It's the same word that they were using when Jesus was taken captured by the soldiers. It's the same word that they use whenever there were people around Jesus and they were hemming in around him just to touch him. They were touching him. They were holding him. You hold, okay, tight, yeah, gripping. So I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go of this. And God says, or Paul writes here, he says, for the love of Christ is like that. It compels me. It's a force. It takes hold of me. And I cannot get rid of this. But it's here. And I want to get rid. But it's the love of Christ that's compelling me. Thank you, Saki. It's a force. It's a force that is pushing me to do something. And I want to ask you this morning, what's that one thing that's pushing you? Or towards that one thing, maybe that way. See, the love of Christ is supposed to push you to that's a force that's pushing you to do something. Not an inward reaction. When it's inward, you know you haven't figured out the love of Christ yet. Because if all we come here on a Sunday morning and we experience Christ and we have a nice time for me, that's inward focus. James writes about that. The love of Christ would compel you to do something. That one thing in life that you know that you know that is why I'm here for. I got to do something about that. I'm gonna do everything in my ability to glorify God through that. Not just to be a what, work out there, do this, but how are you connecting that to the kingdom of God? And often, and it breaks my heart, that I would listen and I hear people saying, we asked people, do you know why you're here? Do you know why God created you? Do you know where you figure fit in, into the bigger picture? Because all of us are just a puzzle piece, okay? We're just one part of the puzzle. Even if you thought you are the puzzle. We are just one part of the puzzle. But do you know where you are uniquely fitting into the puzzle? Where your life is supposed to portray Christ? The thing that's compelling you. That thing that's driving you and say, well, I'm here to raise up children so that they become worshippers for God. And people said, well, I don't know. And then another 5 years go by. I don't know. And another 5 years go by, and we hope Apostle down the road will come here and visit us and give me a word, prophetic word, and then I will run with that word, and then I'll become that, whatever God has called me to be. Instead of searching and say, God, I got to find out. But in the meanwhile, while I'm seeking, while I'm searching for that, Lord, I'm going to move. Because in the movement, I'm going to get somewhere. But in standing, you're not going to get, or sitting, you're not going to get, or me, I'm not going to get anywhere. But in movement, I'm at least going in another direction. I'm somewhere, I'm going to figure it out. That's why serving is such an important element in helping us getting there. But not only an element, but that's what we're called to do. But in serving in the kingdom of God, God directs us to that place, that sweet spot. You know, now I figured it out. This is what you created me for, God. And I want to worship your people. I want to give myself, Lord. And we're just a conduit of God's, of God just pouring his love in us. For the love of Christ compels me. And I want to direct that again to children. I want to direct that. See, when God left, or he tells a story about the talents. You can read that this afternoon. He gave them the talents, then he left. He didn't tell them, listen, you're supposed to take that to Bank Windhoek, put it in the bank, and then you'll get 5% interest. And you take that and invest that in Point Break, and you'll get 10%. No, he didn't give them any instructions. He just gave them something, he walked away, and he came back. And we think, God, you're unfair. You're unfair. Why didn't you tell them at least what to do? Now you're asking people, what did you do with the money I gave you, or the talent I gave you, that which I imparted in you? Come on, God, you can't expect that of a person if you didn't even tell them what to do. Don't you think it's a bit unfair? You're afraid to ask. It sounds unfair in the way we think, but that's the way it happened. God gave to each and everyone this morning, in this room, in this town, in this world, something. And it's time we got to figure out why I'm here. What has God given me? What has he put in my hand? We have had so many sermons about that. And once you lock into that, once you figure that out, you come out of that place of isolation into a place of identification. So God, this is why I'm here. It's beautiful what happens when we come to that place. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us to move forward, to move outward, not inward, outward. Inward is religious.
That's what a religion does. It's just me and my happy place, and where I'm happy, and what is lekker for me, what's nice to me.
Winston Churchill, when he came to rule during the time of the Second World War, this is what he told these people. He said, "All I can promise you is blood, sweat, and tears. Blood, sweat, and tears." Now, if we come to Christ sometimes, we're going to hear that. I'm going to promise you, when you take up that cross, it's going to be painful. There's going to be blood when you take up that cross. The old me is going to die, and that's going to be painful. There's going to be sweat because it's heavy. And there's going to be tears because you wanna be there. There's a part of you, the old me, sometimes that we're struggling with, that's tearing us apart. And just put down the cross, man. Why don't be so serious about this? Just the rest of the people are all normal. Why aren't you normal as well? We hear all these voices. But Jesus will never ask us to do something that he's not done himself before. He will not ask you and me to carry this cross, to pick up this cross, and to carry that. Why? Because he's done it before. He carried the cross for me and you. He knew that if I carry this, and he was praying this, this is the beauty of us all. Christ was perfectly God, yet he was perfectly human as well at that stage. Okay? He was God, yet he was human. I know our minds, it boggles us. So he's at that place when he knows what he's going to go through right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass me. God, I know this is going to be a very, very painful thing. And I know what's lying ahead. I saw this. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." It's an act of love. Christ, when he picked up that cross, it was an act of love. When he carried that cross, it was an act of love for you, for me this morning. And if Christ didn't carry that cross or didn't allow himself to be crucified, that could have happened anytime. He could have called a legion of angels and say, "Deliver me, Father." If he didn't do that, you and me wouldn't sit here this morning. We probably carry on in our own misery, doing whatever we thought is good. Lastly, I want to say, you know, the more I dwell with Christ, or the more I have communion with Christ, and it's often a barometer, a checking, a way of checking in my own life, whether I'm at the right place. When I love myself too much, I often become too comfortable. We'll put it the other way around. When I become too comfortable, it's often an indication that I start becoming inward focused. I love myself. I love my comfort. Don't just challenge me. Don't go there. I mean, at least, let's not talk about that. Don't expect that of me. God, you're not fair. And we sit down and we think, "Oh man, I had such a busy week. At least it's Friday." Oh, we all live for Saturdays and Sundays many times. Okay. Anyway, I know you all look holy like that, but I was there. I can honestly say I don't live for Saturdays and Sundays anymore, only because I've connected to that place where I want to be. But anyway, I'm not saying the rest of us are living all of that. You're supposed to live like that every day. God, it's another day. But nevertheless, so we get to the end of the weekend, a typical work week. It's been hectic. And you just sit back, "Man, this is going to be a great weekend. The Springboks are playing, or whatever we're going to do. We're going to watch the football. We're going to do this. We're going to have that." And God says, "Man, I just want you to reach out to that person over the weekend. Don't you want to invite them over? Don't you want to get over to that neighbor of you?" "No, God, no, please, God, don't. Let's not go there. Please, Lord, my time, my family, Lord, please, Lord." Take up your cross. See, God is planting them all across, and you've got a choice. I've got a choice whether I'm going to pick up that cross or not. Sunday morning, I can tell you the story as well, maybe. Just as well. We sit here on Sunday morning, and we come here, and we think, "Wow, this is great. Maybe you had a great time of worship," but we forget about the price that was paid in order for the service to run. We forget about the people that needs to come in earlier, that needs to come here on a Thursday to practice,
so that you and me can worship on a Sunday. They have to pick up a cross. They have to deny themselves, their own time. They say, well, I'm doing this for Christ. It's not automatic. We can't just turn up here. Something needs to be prepared. Whenever you visit or you invite people over to you, hopefully you don't just turn up or open the cupboard and say, oh, so what are we going to have for dinner tonight? Oh, no, there's no food. At least you've probably thought about what you're going to have on the table. The meat and whatever side dish you will have with that. And then you decorate the place or you prepare that and you put hours into that. The same works or applies to whenever we come to Christ. We prepare ourselves, hopefully at home as well. That's why it's important to prepare. But nevertheless, I wanted to tell you the story. And I spoke one day to a leader or to a person, to a guy, and I said, listen, I'm really concerned for you. I don't see you at serving in any place. Yet you continue to lead. And this is a dangerous place. If you're not serving, yet you want to lead. I said, why don't I see you on a Sunday somewhere, just at least helping somewhere? And this was his answer to me. He said, well, if I sign up for anything, then I don't have the opportunity or the privilege to decide for myself anymore on a Sunday morning when and if I can come to church. But at the moment, I like it the way it is. Because now, at least, I can come whenever I feel like it. And if on a Sunday morning I wake up and I feel, well, today is not a nice day to go to church, then at least I can go to the beach. Don't you think it's a great answer, at least an honest answer? Huh? I mean, at least we could have a conversation after that. But the fact of the matter is you've got to pick up your cross willingly. I'm not wanting all of us to sit here this morning with condemnation and say, well, at least let me just pick up my cross because they expected me to pick up my cross. Because we're not going to get anywhere with that. Sometimes we've got to pick up that thing and it's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. See, the cross is optional. The cross is an act of love. There's Daddy. And the cross, like I said, is uncomfortable and hard. If I take this cross and I go through the doors or a door or wherever God opens that or where there's an open door, because the Satan can open doors as well. I just want to say that. Don't go through every door that's open. That's not the sign that God's leading you, okay? I know we talk about the open door policy, but that's... Sometimes the enemy opens the door as well. So we got to walk in the Spirit. But nevertheless, we carry our cross. And when I have to go through that door, which you agree with me, it's not as comfortable. Because now I've got to maneuver it through there. Or I've got the option, put it down here. Let me just cross through that. Let's just do business on that side. Let's put Christianity here for a moment. And then I'll pick it up again later on. Maybe just before Sunday. At Saturday, I start feeling guilty. Okay, now I've got to pick up my cross. And we become cross visitors instead of carrying our cross. See, somebody that's just talking or visiting the cross, they can talk about the cross. They like these parrots you get. They make all the right sounds and noises. And we have that in church, unfortunately, often. Other day, oops. I was having this discussion with somebody. She said to me, and it's so the truth. You spend time with a person 5 minutes, you'll know whether there's a relationship with God or not, or whether it's just religion. Give me 5 minutes in your presence. I will listen to how you talk about God, what you say. And I'm not saying I'm the judge this morning, hear me. But if we are truly at that place where we're carrying our cross, where Christ is everything, we'll spill out. We don't talk about a God, we talk about the God. The one that's personal to me, the one that's involved in my life, that it's painful, but I'm willing to carry that cross because I love him. I'm willing to go through those places. And other people might mock me, and other people might say, well, look at him, he's so radical, look at him, he's not normal. But I'm willing to take that cross and carry that cross. Because the day when we came to Christ and Christ called us to pick up that cross, we were supposed to deny ourselves. We're not supposed to have a little cross in here just in case you ask me, have I got my cross? Yes, I've got my cross. It's here. But as long as I've got my cross, it's the idea that counts, man. Come on, don't talk about Christianity too much. I've got my God. I've got my religion. I hear that often. Let's not go there.
And I put the cross in the bag here, that's just in case, you know. I've got it, man. I read Bible last night. I did it, and we are Christians. Come on, relax. Don't get too serious about this church stuff, man. The cross is supposed to hurt you. It's supposed to bring scars in your life. Not the little cross that I wear around my neck or whatever. And it's convenient to me, and I adapt to this little cross or whatever. The cross is supposed to bring scars. Hear me. The scars are the testimonies of God's power and grace in your own my life. And whenever, and sometimes there will be scars. And God wouldn't heal the scar. It will be there. And when somebody asks you, why is that? Why do you react like, why is that? No, sit down. Have you got time? Let me tell you how God came through for me. You know, I was there. You know, I was in that marriage. You know what happened there. But all of those were bad things. And I chose to follow Christ, and Christ brought me through to that place. I've got a scar, but this morning I can testify of his greatness and his goodness. Amen. I'm going to end with this story, and then we're going to have communion. But there's a story about a man called Horatio Spafford, American guy that was a very successful businessman in America. And in 1871, he had five children, one son, four daughters, and his wife. And in 1871, his son died of pneumonia. Nevertheless, 2 years later, they decided to travel to Europe, where they would have spent some time together as a family. But Horatio, at that time, was very busy with his business, and he sent his wife ahead with their four daughters, 1873, on a ship on their way from America to Europe. 4 days on the sea. And the ship hit another Scottish vessel or ship. Long story short, they were busy sinking. Within 12 minutes, that ship went down. But before that, Horatio Spafford's wife kneeled down on the deck of that ship with her four daughters, just where they were, all of that happening around them. And she said, Lord, if it's your will, save us from this. Save us from this disaster. Save me and my children. But Father, if not, give us grace to go through this. Help us to go through this. 12 minutes later, that ship, 313 passengers, 226 went down, including those four daughters of Horatio's method. His wife somehow survived. She was hanging onto a wreck, and somebody picked her up. She got to Wales. And when she got there, she sent a telegram, telegram at that moment to Horatio. She said this way. She said to him, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? He took that telegram. He hanged it in his office. But anyway, got on the ship, the next ship, from America. And he said to the guy, to the captain, when we get to that place, 4 days, remember, this is when it happened, about 4 days into the journey, just tell me. So they sailed on, and 4 days later, the captain said to Horatio, this is about the place where the sick ship sank. This is the place where your daughters died. And then he wrote the song. Then he chose to worship in the midst of his pain, to take up his cross. He wrote a song that we're singing till this day. I'm going to ask Mark and them, let's stand, just to sing that song as you join this song, be with the song. As we declare that and we give ourselves to God this morning, say, God, I'm unwilling to pick up my cross. Maybe God has shown you where you've left your cross. You're not willing to carry that cross anymore. But we're going to say this morning through our worship, through our songs, if you want to join me this morning, say, God, you called me to deny myself. You called me to pick up that cross, not to become a great Christian, but to become a disciple of you, willing to lay myself down, willing to deny myself, to utterly separate myself from the old person. God, do whatever you want to do with me.